All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll start again in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask, as we have some time this morning, just to open your word, I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen the disciples are going through a time where they're having their world turned upside down. Later on in the book of Acts, we read how they went out into the world and they, through their work, turned the world upside down. But at this point in their lives, their personal worlds, their comfort levels, their things that they've believed, as it were, are being jumbled up and messed up, and as the hours click by, the reality of the situation is becoming real to them, and their understanding is that Jesus was not going to be there much longer. They've been shaken to discover that one of their own members was a traitor. And so there's kind of an uncertainty, at least for them, that is coming about, and their minds are beginning to race, and their hearts, no doubt, palpitating somewhat. Jesus has just rebuked Peter a little bit, and then he's changed the tone, because he wants to calm his guys down. He wants them to come to a better grasp of what is going to be occurring, and to bolster their faith, to give them words of comfort, to things so they have something to hang on to and to work from. We look at these guys, we look at these disciples, and sometimes we find ourselves forgetting that they were men. Sure, they were men chosen for a specific role in history, but they were men. In many ways, they were the same as you and I. How do we deal with the losing of someone? You know, it's not uncommon these days for a church to lose its pastor. You can pick up the Tribune every Saturday, almost every Saturday, and read where some church is receiving a new pastor. The old one went somewhere. You know, some die. Some take new callings, different callings in another place. Some pastors actually retire. Yeah. In our little denomination, we're looking at that. One of the brothers is planning retirement at the end of the year. And in short order, within the next 6 weeks or so, Presbytery will meet to examine a man who is going to be taking that brother's place. Those things are going to be happening. But what happens to the flock that's left behind? Prophet Zechariah in chapter 13 of Zechariah said that, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered." And Jesus quoted Zechariah in Matthew 26, and again, you know, in Mark 14, we see the same thing being said. Why would that happen? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. You know, there's nothing that the evil one hates more than a godly man who stands to lead the flock of Christ, who stands to break open the Word of God and feed his flock. And we live in a day today where it's also, while it's not uncommon for pastors to die, take other callings and retire, but it's also a common thing for pastors to receive accusation. Some rightfully, some pastors have stumbled, have become weak, and fallen into sin. And that happens. Others have simply just been accused of that. And in our world today, that's all you really need. You know, you don't have to be guilty of a crime. You only need to be accused of it. Because people think evil. And the things that they think, the first thing they hear, that's what they believe is true. And it's very hard. You know, I'm drifting a little bit, but I'm just thinking, you know, it's, we have this kind of a credo that you're innocent until proven guilty. But anymore, it's becoming that you are guilty until you prove yourself innocent, which is next to impossible to do. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep scattered, the prophet said. And Jesus is expressing some love to the brothers here. He's not willing that they remain ignorant over what's going to be coming up. And he's certainly not desirous that they become upset. He wants them to understand more fully. And so when his departure takes place, they're not left in a chaotic state. So he says to them, first of all, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried about these things. Don't let this stuff that's going to take place jar your faith. Keep your trust in God. And trust me, he says. Believe in God. Believe me when I talk to you. This ordeal that is about to take place is not permanent. This is not an everlasting problem. We've talked about change. We talk about change and the fact that most people dislike it. We don't like change. There is a kind of there's a security in the status quo. We can relax there, doing what we've always done, being what we've always been, all those sorts of things. There's a security there. And security or safety, these are things that we sense when we think about home. Now, sure, there's always exceptions. But most of us, when we think about our homes, there is a warmth there. There is a sense of peace there, a sense of relaxation there. Everybody has seen The Wizard of Oz, right? And how does Dorothy get back home? The good witch of the north, tell her she has to do. Just click her heels together three times and say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Yeah, and she wakes up and there she is. Son of a gun. See, you know, next time you're stranded at the mall, just click your heels and say, there's no place like home, right? Jesus said, believe me. Have faith in me. And then he tells the brothers a little bit about home. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Who lives in a mansion? Except one who has obtained some degree of security. You drive about, you know, and there's not tons of mansions in our little area. You can drive out 46 and see Ross's place. It's huge. It's fenced in, whatever, you know, kind of a thing. You can drive through certain parts of Warren and you see what were considered, I guess, mansions back in the day. Even Youngstown, I took Betty, I had to go to an eye appointment. I said, let me take you down Fifth Avenue in Youngstown, probably the only decent street in Youngstown. And there are mansions on that street, you know, that were whatever. And you say, you look at that and you say, wow, you know. And people don't live in those kinds of dwellings who haven't obtained some level of security. I mean, they have the security that they can pay the taxes on the place, if nothing else, you know, and that sort of thing. So there is a security associated with the dwelling places that Jesus speaks about. Now, the Word of Faith teachers have a heyday with this. They love to talk about the mansions, because their thinking is carnal. They have a mindset that's geared to never-ending luxury and ease of living. Now, the translators may have confused this by using that word, mansion. Did Jesus say that in his Father's house are many $100 million estates? Yeah, well, not quite. Not quite. The first thing he says in that statement is, in my Father's house. Well, where's his Father's house? God is spirit. God needs no dwelling place. He certainly doesn't need a building made of brick and mortar. Where is his house? His abode. He dwells in heaven. In my Father's house, in the heaven, are many dwelling places. Why did the scriptures write? Why did God inspire the authors of the scriptures to write like they write? Because feeble-minded people are going to read these words. And God caused the writers of the scriptures to write in such a way that we could understand. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, we can make that out. We can understand what he's talking about. We can understand, okay, my Father's house, okay, we got that. We can relate to that. And Jesus did say that in his Father's abode are many dwelling places. Clearly, in the hereafter, we'll have a place to stay. We're not just going to float around on clouds all day playing harps and whatever, you know, that kind of thing, like they always want to show you. You see, that would be kind of a boring eternity. What are you going to do today? Well, I'm just going to lay on this cloud and play my harp. And then after a while, maybe I'll go get some snacks. I don't know what I'm going to do. You see, Jesus said there's dwelling places. There's places that we need that are going to be set aside for us to live. Most likely, these dwelling places are what we might consider apartments. They're rooms. They're facilities for us to stay. And we don't want to have the misconception that these are some kind of slumlord apartments like in some tenement somewhere. I mean, after all, if God's doing the building, God's doing the creating, there's only one way God knows how to do something. Perfectly. So the dwelling places that are set aside for his people are perfect places. And when we go there, when we arrive there, when we're when we're taken there, we're not going to be disappointed. You know, we tend to think carnally in these things. Just out of curiosity, I thought, what do apartments go for in New York City? Do you know that if you go to New York City, you can rent a one-bedroom apartment for anywhere between $6,000 and $8,000 a month? Yeah, there you go. $6,000 and $8,000 a month. Rent! I didn't even look up Trump Tower because You can buy a three-bedroom apartment in New York for $800,000. You can buy a three-bedroom apartment for $800,000. They said, whoever was writing the thing said, but make sure you understand that there's like a closing cost of 2 to 3%. So make sure you add another $14,000 to $21,000 for that, just to close the deal. So I thought we ought to just go to run out and get one or two or 12. What do you think? But we think about those things, and really it's the only thing we have on earth to relate to. But Jesus says, in my Father's house are many of these dwelling places. And these places are perfect. Now, we know that Jesus is divine. And as such, he could not tell a lie. He said that there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Now think about that. If it were not so, I would have told you. If heaven were only a place reserved for the Godhead, that we had no hope of going there and staying there and doing anything like that, Jesus says, I would have told you. But that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that there's a place in heaven for you. All of the glory, all of the majesty of heaven will be enjoyed by many. A number that's too great to count. We sometimes don't think about that. We think about the broad gate that leads to destruction, And how many people are going there? Well, Jesus told us that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, rough is the road, and few there are that find it, that lead to heaven. But those few are more than we can count. What was the promise to Abraham? The number of his was going to be greater than the stars. Can you count the stars? Do you suffer with insomnia? That may be a good practice. Count the stars. Only don't lose your place, because then you got to start over. These places are prepared for all who by God's grace come to faith in Christ. And Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for you. Well, what preparations needed to be made? I mean, these dwelling places are prepared. I mean, they're made. They're perfect. What preparation did Jesus need to make? I go to prepare a place for you. Well, those mansions, those dwelling places, they could only be occupied by people who are worthy to be there. Those people would have to be sinless in God's eyes. The first preparation that would have to be made would be an atonement for the sins, the obliterating of those sins, wiping them out. You couldn't dwell there. If there was, get this, you couldn't dwell there, even if there was an inkling of sin in your life. And Jesus, in just a few short hours, was going to shed his blood so that would happen. So that the sins of all who have faith in him are gone. And secondly, as part of the preparation that Jesus was about, he would need to secure victory over death. And he did so in the resurrection. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the preparations that were having to be made. So that only, don't misunderstand, but only perfect people could live in those perfect places. And they could only be perfect through Christ. Now, Jesus would make the preparations that he told the fellows he was going to do. And after accomplishing those things, he didn't wash his hands and sit back and say, man, I did a great job. He did do a great job. He did a job nobody else could do. But he didn't sit back and commend himself. He made the preparation so that those dwelling places could be inhabited. And then again, those who are going to inhabit those dwelling places, we don't just waltz ourselves in. We don't just say, well, here I am, God. Show me my place. Give me the keys. What floor am I on? Do we have elevators? We don't just do that. We don't just nonchalantly walk in. We have to be escorted in. He said, I prepared the place and I will come again and get you. I will come again and I will bring you to your new dwelling. The place where you will live forever. See, the thing about heaven, there's never going to be any discontent. So you know, like several thousand years in, you're not going to say, you know, I'm kind of tired of this one. Maybe I can swap out with somebody else, you know, whatever. And, you know, I like the paint on their walls better than the paint on my walls or something like that. You know, I mean, there's none of that. He said he prepared a place and he will come again and bring you to it. We have the opportunity for all those whose faith is in Christ alone to live in the bliss of heaven, to live in the light of the Lord. And whose desire more than anything is to be with him. That will be perfected at some point, either in our death, our physical death here, or in his return for us, whichever occurs first. All the carnality, all the things that trip us up is going to be gone. No longer problems for us. And Jesus is saying that to these guys, his men, his disciples, and it translates to us as well. These are words of comfort. These are words of comfort that he speaks to those who are fearful of losing him. They're words of comfort to those of us who long for the day when we see him. And he escorts us home. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm coming again to get you. We can look forward to that. Let's pray.